Good morning, again. Sorry about that. If you have your copy of the Word of the Lord, we'll be in the book of 1 John. If you don't, there's a should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. You should be able to find one, a black pew Bible there. As I was preparing for this message, it came to the realization that this would probably be one of the last times that I, as associate pastor here, would be able to bring the word of the Lord to you guys. I would hope that at some point in the future that I'd be able to come back again, but it did put on a different sort of feeling. What do I want to say? What passage does the Lord want me to preach from? And I know if you were around during the interim time before Pastor Alex came, that I preached through the book of 1 John. And partly the reason I chose that was one of my favorite verses in the book of is in the book of 1 John. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So this is a passage in which John is speaking to us about a fundamental truth of the life of the believer, of those who are called Christians, that call themselves Christians, that call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, that this is the ultimate thing that we need to be doing each and every single day of our lives. And so this is what I wanted to speak to this morning, is that this is not something that we ever arrive at fully. This is the process of sanctification. This is going back to the basics, as it were. In July of 1961, alive then, but I know many of you were, there was a professional football coach by the name of Vince Lombardi, and I'm sure a lot of you know where I'm going with this if you follow football or know anything about that. You see some over here. July of 1961, he started his summer training camp with the Green Bay Packers. The prior season, they had a heartbreaking loss in the fourth quarter of the NFL championship game to the Philadelphia Eagles. And when the players came to the camp that day, they assumed that they were going to pick up where they left off the previous season. They were expected to work on the advanced aspects of the game. They thought that we're just going to run with this momentum into the next season because we are the best, the second best. And we got to figure out how to be the best. And maybe that fourth quarter was the reason. And so they wanted to learn new fancy techniques to win the next championship game. That day, Vince Lombardi came up to him and he made them sit down and he picked up a football. And he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." What do you mean? These are the highest level of the athletes. They know what a football is. And then he had everyone open to page one of their playbooks, and they started to learn again the fundamentals of blocking, of tackling, of throwing, of catching, of all of the aspects that bring football, are brought to the game of football. This is obviously what they wouldn't expect, to be the players on the best of the best of the best, the top of their game, going back to the fundamentals. But this hyper-fixation on fundamentals won them the next championship game the following year, 37-0. That's a good score if you don't follow football. And then they went on to win five more NFL championships in 7 years. And Vince Lombardi never coached a team with a losing season or ever lost a playoff game again. The championships don't count as playoff. So this morning, I wanted to take us back to an aspect of the fundamentals of Christianity. And this is what John starts his letter off with, is this idea that we are walk as Jesus walked. The very basic idea of what that, the very simple concept of what that is a profoundly impactful thing in all of our lives. How do we become more like Jesus? How do we walk in the same way that he walked? He's not talking about where Jesus walked. Now, I would love to go to Israel. I know some of you have, and I'm jealous. And to actually walk on the roads that Jesus walked on, and to be in buildings and see the things that Jesus saw, that would be a wonderful experience. But this passage isn't telling us to make a pilgrimage to Israel, as amazing as that would be. This is telling us to do the same things that Jesus did in his life. As he walked in his daily life, how did he live? And so John, this is actually the end of a section of a passage where John is actually going to give us a roadmap of which that we are to look at and to see how to do said thing. So we'll be starting, well, actually start at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 1, and then we'll read through verse 6 of chapter 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and to proclaim to you the eternal life which was with God the Father and is made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness and we lie and we do not tell the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And by this we may know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here in your name, to sing high your praise, and to open your word and allow you to speak to us through it. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say, that you would allow me to preach with boldness and passion and clarity from your word, and that you would give us ears to hear the truth in your word and apply it to our lives. And in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So this passage, we start at the end in chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And yet John has already given us a roadmap of which to do that. You see, we need a roadmap. We need to figure out how to go places, how to do things. These days, it is hard to go anywhere without pulling up Google on my phone. Where is that place? Oh, I'll just Google that. And I'll put it in the navigation so I know exactly where I'm going to go. It tells me each exact turn to make. Sometimes you're like, why are we going this way? We go to Amish country sometimes, and Kathy gives me a hard time because I never go the same way twice. We've gone many different ways to Amish country, but we arrive in the same location, right? Always, you, and even when I try to go somewhere else new, we end up at Ashery Country Store for the first time. Anyway, But we know where we're going to end up because we have a roadmap. We have direction in our lives. If I don't have direction, then I'm not going to end up where I want to go. There's a three-word saying that I've heard from Charles Stanley's son. It was very memorable, pithy. Direction determines destination. It's something that I've always thought about. So short and simple. Pastor Alex talked about having different proverbs or different things to keep in mind as you're going through life, and this is one of them. Direction determines destination. Now, we understand this as drivers. We know that if we go on North Lake Street, eventually we're going to, even if they don't call it North Lake Street anymore after you cross the bridge over here, it'll take you all the way to where? The lake. And if you keep going, you're going to end up in the lake, right? And so we know that if we get on this road, we're going to go in that direction. And if we turn around, we're going to go in the opposite direction. Right? These are very simple concepts that we understand in driving. But sometimes we forget that our lives are also on a path. And the places that we end up are as a direct result of where we've been headed. If I end up in that lake, it's because I was headed in that direction. And that's where I was going. Nobody arrives by accident where they're going. You make millions of decisions over the course of your life and to go in a particular direction. No one arrived at church this morning on accident. You got on the road and took the turns that got you here. Some of us took many more turns than others, but they all brought us here this morning together. But you had to get in the car and drive. You didn't sit on the couch. You're like, man, I really want to go to church today. And I really want to go to church today. Man, I wonder how I get to church. Whether you got picked up today or whether you got drugged to church by your parents or whether you got up and you actually got in the car, turned it on, and drove this way, you had to make the decision to do it. So, because direction, not intention, leads to destination. We can have all the great intentions in the world, but if we never actually do it, we're not going to end up where we want to go or intend to go. This is why the saying goes, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We know this to be true. But a lot of times we act like this is not something that we need to, that doesn't apply to our lives. And it applies to those people over there. It applies to really bad people over there. But I'm a good person. I go to church. I'm a good person. I dress up for church. These things, though good, do not bring salvation. But God uses these means to bring us into salvation and also to bring us into sanctification, which is the process. Sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. God could have created a world where as soon as you became a believer in Jesus Christ, poof, you were sanctified. You were like Jesus. He could have done that. He's God. He could do what he wants. But he didn't. Which is, in that, he gives us a privilege of being able to walk with him each and every day, of learning more and more about him, learning more and more what it is like to be like Jesus. Walking with him in the process is a part of the privilege of becoming like Jesus. Sometimes we understand. Belief in Jesus Christ is what saves us. Our faith is what saves us. That by grace you have been saved through faith and not of works, so that no one can boast. You don't earn your salvation. But sometimes we feel like we can earn our own sanctification. Or sometimes we fear that we have to earn our own sanctification. That we are working tirelessly so that we can prove that we are being sanctified. But the truth is that true sanctification stems from faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so being a believer in Jesus Christ means that we are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are going to be producing fruit of the Spirit. But the lies of the evil one are always the closest to the truth so that they seem plausible. Right? Something that's very far from the truth, you can identify that. Well, that's wrong. Well, a clock that's 10 hours wrong, it's easy to spot. It's not very dangerous. You look at the clock and you're like, it's not 3. But a clock that's 10 minutes or 15 minutes wrong makes you late to work. Right? So we need to understand that our sanctification stems from Christ, but it is also through the means of our intellect, through our desire, through our working with each other as a church that brings apart sanctification. You see, this passage, it has a lot of if we statements. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we walk in the light, if we say we have no sin. You see, we have all of these things. What's the key word there? We. This isn't, so a lot of times we tend to think that it's just me and God. And it's true. You and God, that is your personal salvation. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But God doesn't just call you. He calls you to be a part of the church. This is why it is imperative that you are a part of a church. You are part of a local body of believers who come together regularly, who submit themselves to the teaching of God's word and to fellowship with each other. And a part of that is helping each other in the process of sanctification. We can encourage one another. You know, it is really hard to go through this life by yourself. It is even harder to try to navigate the trials and tribulations of everything that you have going on in the world by yourself. That we are called together to be the church and to encourage one another, to build one another up in love and in good deeds. So we're not alone. John, Apostle John, disciple who walked with Jesus, is including himself in this passage. If we... See, he's speaking to himself. I'm part of this. I'm a part of we. We are all part of we. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of we. And so we look at what this passage that John has for us. He says that we are to this message in verse 5, for chapter 1, verse 5, he says, this message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is the preface part before he gets into all the if we statements. He says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So the question is, what is darkness? We tend to know when we experience darkness. Well, why does it get dark? Well, it's because there's no light around. And this is the maybe an elementary truth, but there is nothing so dark that light won't penetrate it. Have you ever been, one of my favorite things to do when I was a kid, I would go into our back bathroom that has no windows, and I'd close the door, and I would take a lighter. Well, my parents didn't smoke, but we have lighters, light candles and everything. And I would flick the filament, and even just the flick of the filament, that sparks. What would that do? The whole room would flash. And you would see a glimpse of the things that are around you. And then if you held the light down and the flame came out, you'd realize you'd had a lot of light from that little tiny flame. Now, obviously, if I flipped the light switch on, you'd have even more light, but just a tiny little spark produces light. I never, at one point in my life, ever thought that I was going to flick the light, and it would be so dark that it wouldn't work. Because darkness is just the absence of light. And so if God is light, there's no darkness around him. So this light versus darkness is the fact that there is sin and then there is holiness. Is that because God is holy, 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 there is no darkness, no sin in him at all. There's nothing that can even, no darkness that is great enough that would envelop him, that he would no longer cease to shine. He is the light. John, the Gospel of John 1 verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Because darkness cannot overcome light. It's impossible. So what causes the darkness? It's because we typically block the light or try to extinguish the light or put it a bushel. Over it. We block the light from shining. The darkness in and of itself has no power over the light, but we can block it from shining. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. You know it. I'm going to let it shine, right? And this is what we understand to be true, that we need to stop hiding our light from the world. And so when we get into this passage, this is the beginning of what John is speaking of. And he goes into and he says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So how can you walk in darkness if you are light? It's because you're hiding your light. I was really good at this when I was in high school. I would go to church on Wednesday. I would go to church on Sunday morning. I would go to church Sunday evening. I would even get up early and go to early church. I would meet with my small group on Tuesdays. But then I would go to school every day and I would act like everybody around me. So much so, by the time that I graduated high school and I went into college and I started taking my faith more and more seriously and stopped compartmentalizing my faith, that I felt the call to ministry, and I told an old friend of mine from high school that I was going to go into ministry, and he told his mom, and his mom said, I didn't even know Corey was a Christian. We can hide our light to the world, and that does a disservice to you, but does a massive disservice to the world around us. So, because if we aren't shining the light of God, the world is going to stay in darkness. So Jesus tells us, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father who is in heaven. We need to be shining our light to the world. But you know what happens? When we are together and we are letting our light shine, when you get a lot of candles together, when you put a lot of sticks together, lots of lights together, you make a big bonfire, and you can see it. I've been driving down the road, and you can see, oh, there are people way over there having a big bonfire. You can see light. The church is ablaze with light that shines because of God who has given it to us. And so if we have fellowship with him, we should not be walking in darkness. And so there is a litmus test here with all these if we's. You could be hiding your light, or you could not be light. The reason that you walk in darkness is because you do not have light, and you are not a child of God. And the good news is that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you will be saved, and you are adopted into the family of God, and you are then light to the world. So there is hope for the unbelieving world to do the same. And sometimes, and this hurts, this is true, sometimes we are too much like the world for the world to hate us as a church. In John 3, 1 John 3 says, "See the love that the kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him." And so we need to be holy, set apart from the world. John goes on in verse 7, and he says, "But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." And so this is the fellowshipping with one another, having all of us becoming one. Jesus didn't command us to shine, or he didn't say that we should be brighter, but he said in effect that we already shine, we are already light, because that is who we are. And we need to let the light shine before the world. So then we go on in verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now this seems like a simple, like a silly verse coming from somebody like that has been saturated with Christianese my whole life. What is Romans 3:23? Shout it out. Yeah, we know it. Those of us that have grown up in the church, if I asked my children to say it, they could say it. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We understand this to be true. We know this to be true as Christians, as believers, as people that grew up in the church. And maybe as a society in our country, at one point, we all of our people in our society would say that we agree with this, that we are all sinners. And yet, we are living in a day where that's not true. That if you say to somebody that they are a sinner, they will, why would you judge me like that? What? You're a sinner. Like, they don't believe that they're in sin. And actually, their sin is what they cling to and they hold on to, and they say that this is good. I'm not a sinner. This is good. This is what I want. And by you telling me that it is wrong, that you're judging me. We live in a crazy world right now. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Did you know you can lie to yourself? Did you know that if you lie to yourself, it can be effective? You can tell yourself a lie and you can make yourself believe it. You just have to tell yourself it enough, long enough, over the course of time, you will think it's true. This is the essence of what self-help books, self-help gurus, all those self-help TikToks. You just need a power of positive thinking in your life. This is what the idea of deceiving ourselves comes from. You just need to tell yourself enough, even if it's a lie, you can start to believe it. But the truth of the word of the Lord says that if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Meaning, we have to understand that each and every one of us are sinners, and we are in need of a Savior. But praise the Lord, John doesn't end there. It says, if we confess our sins. You see, he says that we have to understand that we have sin, and that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're going to have sins. And even in the process of sanctification, of becoming like Jesus, we are going to sin. I'm going to sin. You're going to sin. You know, it's hard to believe Pastor Steve is going to sin. We're all sinners. And so the understanding is we have to realize that that's the case, and we have to confess that he is Lord. Because when we come into salvation, it's not that poof, all of my life is now changed, especially when sins of addiction are a part of that. Now, there are powerful stories of how God has changed people's lives, and they put down the bottle and they never picked it up again. But that doesn't mean that it wasn't a struggle. If we lie to ourselves by if we would say that it wasn't a struggle, we need to be encouraging one another, helping one another, confessing one another. Accountability partners are so important. We can't do this on our own. And even the world knows that. That is why even in the secular version of AA, they tell you that you can't do this on your own. Because we know that the Lord has empowered the church for these things, and that there's power in the people that are meeting together. And so there are going to be times where we have to seek others out, and there are times where we have to train people and let people know that, hey, that what you did right there, that gossip, that outburst, whatever sin it was, that's sin. Oh, and the response of the person that is a believer in Jesus Christ when confronted with their sinfulness is, oh, you're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And this is the truth of his. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we have to confess them, and we have to repent from them. And you know what? Confession is, most of the time, accompanied by pain. As much freedom as there is found, there is infinite freedom found in the confession of sin, it comes with pain. Sin brought the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so when we confess our sin, we realize the pain that sin has caused. But then we have to realize that the sin that we have caused other people. Just this last week, I forget what day it was, I came home from the office, and popped in the house from the office, and I come into my house. My house is a madhouse, gnashing and wailing of teeth going on everywhere. And I'm like, what is going on here? And my youngest 3-year-old is crying his head off, and I said, what's going on? And I had found out that Leighton had hit his bigger sister. And this has been a problem we've been having. So I've been having to deal with it. When he hits, I have to take him, explain to him why we don't hit, and then I have to discipline him. And it's usually accompanied by a spanking, which is kind of ironic. So then I come home, and I see my youngest crying, and he hears the voice of his father. And the crying increases. And I said, quiet down, everybody. Leighton, come here. And he comes, he sits on my lap, and I said, "What? Why are you crying?" He said, "Me hit sissy." And this is through a lot of tears and crying. And I say, "Why does that bother you?" He said, "Because I get spanking." I said, do you know it's wrong to hit Sissy? He says, yes. I said, you know, it's not nice. We don't hit people. Yes. I said, okay, you need to go. I said, I'm not going to spank you, but you need to go and apologize to Sissy. And he goes, no! In my mercy as a father, I don't bring down the hand of justice. And I ask him to just confess his sin and repent before his sister. And that brings even more pain because he has to realize what, in his own three-year-old mind, what he has done. And confession brings that out. You know why it's so hard to confess to anything? It's because you realize the gravity of what you've done. You see, well, I can't tell my spouse that I did this. It'll just hurt them. If we say we have no sin, we lie and we deceive ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. Your sin has already hurt your spouse. Your sin has already hurt your brother and your sister. Your sin has already hurt your friend. Your confession is the only way to bring about the healing process from happening. And we have to have the hard part of having that conversation and confession. We have to go before our Father. We have to go and repent of our sin, confess with our mouths, and say that we are repentant of this sin. So that and the beauty of is a promise is that he's going to forgive us of our sin. Now that still may come with a consequence. Some sins come with even worldly consequences. If we literally murder somebody and we confess our sin, the Lord will forgive us. But we still have to pay the punishment. There may be consequence for our sin, but the only way to have freedom is to come into confession and repentance before our Lord. And then the beginning of chapter 2 says, if we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's verse 10. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. See, we are coming before Jesus Christ in confession and repentance, who is with the Father. He is our advocate before the Father. And he is interceding on our behalf. And we need to be living lives that exalt Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we live lives that are exalting the Father. And if we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, we can then have fellowship with the Father. And whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we know we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. You see, we see this very basic idea. If you love Jesus, you will obey his commandments. If you say you have fellowship with the Father, you will keep his commandments. If you say you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will keep his word. We need to be living a life that is word-centric, that the Bible is the sole source of truth in our lives. That, yes, there are other things that are true that the Bible doesn't speak to, but how we live our lives and how we go about our daily walk with Jesus is by following what the Bible says. It may not tell you exactly what to do at every single circumstance. It may not tell you that you need to take that job. It may not tell you to move 2 hours away. But if we, as believers, are holding fast to the Word of God, that our desires are then in line with the desires of the Father. We have fellowship with the Father. We are walking in the light. And so if we know that what we want then is what the will of the Lord is, as if we are keeping his commands. So if you are ever concerned whether you are doing the will of the Lord or not, you need to ask yourself some of these litmus test questions. Am I walking in darkness? Am I following the word of the Lord? Am I sinning? Am I lying to myself? These are the gauging questions that John has already given to us. So we need to be focusing on obedient living, a word-centric life. We need to be always exalting the Father. And we need to be doing all this through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told us that it is good that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come and be in our lives. And so as we are continuing through this life, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are able to walk as Jesus walked because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we're constantly bowing our knees before the Father, constantly coming in confession and repentance, constantly doing what the Bible tells us to do, we will become more and more like Jesus each and every day. And just like any other discipline, it's not going to see immediate result. Over the course of time, slow progress, we will see that it was good, that it was true, that you will wake up 10 years from now closer to God than you have ever have been because of the day-by-day walking as Jesus walked. The life of the believer is a daily life of picking up our cross and following Jesus and dying to sin. Because his blood is sufficient for your sins. And his blood is sufficient to sustain you through this life. Let's pray.